Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
What we're going to talk about today is having somebody to model your life after, right? And I bet you guys already think this way a lot. I know I started thinking this way when I was a kid. I don't know about y'all. I grew up, you know, in the day of Rocky movies. And I was a little short, fat kid, right? But if I saw a Rocky movie, even if it was a Rocky movie that I'd seen over and over again, like the one with the Russian, number four was my favorite, as soon as the Rocky movie was over, no matter what the weather was, I was going outside. I'd make about one lap around my house, try to do a pull-up and fail, maybe get two push-ups in, three sit-ups, and then, you know, I got a good sweat on, I'm done, right? And it would never last past the second day. But there was this type of inspiration, you know? And then maybe as I got older, it was more James Bond. I wanted all the cars he had, gadgets, and the women, maybe not a great role model. But, you know, it's better than having a movie star role model to have a real-life role model. And there's probably even guys in your midst right now that could be good role models. One of them is the infamous Rob Shaw Butter. And I'm about to tell two stories, and these are true stories. These are not made up, okay? I know a guy right now, if I mention his name, some of y'all know him. He's kind of prominent in Birmingham, but he went to school, played football with Rob. And he's told me before, and being very serious, not joking, he said, man, when I was in school with Rob Shaw, my goal was be like Rob Shaw. And he's like, well, that kind of makes sense. You know, I mean, look at Rob. Great athlete. He was a high character guy, serious about his faith, you know, getting the girls, everything. It's like, he's like, that was my goal in life, be like Rob Shaw. Rob and I were actually in a small group. This is a little bit more recently. Where some guys would get together and kind of set some goals, New Year's resolutions, and then we'd meet together regularly to kind of hold each other accountable. How you doing? You sticking with what you said? And one week we were in there, and this is back when Rob and I used to work out at the same gym, so I knew kind of Rob's commitment, the level he was working out, and he's talking, he's like, man, I got to quit eating so much sweets, and you know, and sometimes with our goals, I bet some of y'all have experienced it, you can be too serious, right? You can be too hard on yourself, right? You know, or maybe it's not you, but you know somebody like that. And so I think I was the one who said, Rob, man, I feel like you're kind of being a Nazi on this goal, right? Give yourself, man, a little bit of breathing space. Why are you taking this so serious? I mean, I see you in the gym every day. You're working out hard. You are pretty disciplined. And he said, well, man, I just feel like I could be a little bit more. And not in a pride. I mean, if you know Rob, he doesn't have an ounce of pride. It was all humility. He's like, I just feel like I could be a little bit more toned, a little bit more, you know, lean, and a little bit more just disciplined. And there's another guy in the small group. And I will say he was the chubbiest and most undisciplined guy in the small group. And he literally leaned up and he said, Rob, I know lots of people who would pay great money to look just like you. He said, in fact, I would pay lots of money to look just like you. Please never come in here again talking about how you need to quit eating cupcakes. All right. So if you're looking for a great role model, look no further than Rob Shaw. But one of the things that I like to do sometimes when I have a role model, I'm studying their life, is try to look at their early years. What was it in their early years that made them such a man? Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, George Patton. I like to read biographies sometimes when they were younger. So what we're going to look at here briefly in the Bible is this one story we get about Jesus Christ in his youth. Okay, now again, I don't know most of you. I don't even know your nicknames. I don't know where you're coming into this. I know some of you are probably very passionate about your relationship with Christ, and some of you guys are like, I've heard of that guy. I'm not sure he's God. But even if you're saying, I don't know where I stand on the whole religion side, that's fine. If you want to be a halfway educated person living in the Western Hemisphere, you have to admit that the most influential person on planet Earth throughout all history is Jesus Christ. Even if you think he's a charlatan. He still had the most. I mean, there's 2 billion people around the planet that would say he's God. So it would behoove us to think a little bit about what made him such a great leader. Okay. Now, you get eyewitness accounts about Jesus, his birth up until about age 2, and then you get a ton of eyewitness accounts from age 30 till his death at 33. But you only get one eyewitness account about his childhood, his growing years, okay? And if you have a Bible or you want to pull it up on your Bible app, you can. You don't have to. It's very short. I'm just going to read it. It's from Luke chapter 2, okay? And it starts in verse 40. And just listen to this. And the child is speaking about Jesus. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, so just three quick points kind of from the life of Jesus. What, humanly speaking, made him into such an influential leader and man? Okay, the first thing is this: growth. I mean, the beginning of the passage and the end of the passage both say he was growing. At the beginning, it mentions three things. He was growing strong, he was growing in wisdom, and the favor of God was on him. Now, just briefly, sometimes, unfortunately, in a lot of church settings, we have these pictures of Jesus, you know, like maybe a stained glass window or an oil painting or something, and people, for some reason, love to make Jesus look like a woman with a beard, right? And let's just be honest. For the average dude, you're like, I don't respect that guy. You know, if I'm going to follow somebody, if I'm going to model my life, much less worship somebody, he can't look like a fairy, you know? So it's like, but what the Bible presents is a man's man, a strong man, a man that was growing, a man that was developing, a man that was a carpenter. There may be some sense that he was like a construction worker. So he was not a weakling, okay? He grew in strength. We want to grow in strength. I know I don't even have to talk to you about it. That's why you're here. But the second thing, it certainly does not, don't swing the pendulum too far, it certainly doesn't present Jesus just like some meathead jock, right? I mean, Jesus was growing in wisdom. And when you use the word wisdom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean right knowledge, but it also means right application. It's not just enough to know the right stuff, but you actually do the right stuff. And more importantly, you do it for the right reasons. So he was growing in strength, he was also growing in wisdom, but it also mentions he's growing in favor with God. The sense of God's smile, favor is just, I mean, it says grace, means favor. It's God's blessing, it's God's smile, it's God's helping you. And that's what he was growing in, that he was developing, okay? So we want to be men that grow in those three areas, no matter how old you are. One of the things that I do with my sons, I have three boys, ages 20 to 15 now, and I do it with my wife and my daughters as well, but we're talking about men today. It is usually the first week of January, and we've been doing this for years. We'll get them together and we'll say, hey, and a lot of times we'll even use this passage. We want you to think, or two or three goals, maybe in these different categories, that we want you to kind of set New Year's resolutions, and then we'll kind of hold each other together as a family. And we don't do a great job, right? We kind of stick with it through January, maybe into February, and then it's like, oh yeah, we'll bring it back up in December next year. But every once in a while, one of my sons, either from ignorance or arrogance, I'm not sure, maybe a combination of both, probably that's what it is, be like, Dad, I don't think I got anything I need to grow in this year. Doing fine. And a great trump card is always, hey, if Jesus had stuff to grow in, you got stuff to grow in, buddy. So shut up and give me some goals, all right? Now, Jesus is always a great trump card to argue with your kids about, right? If it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for you. Here, and this is kind of a side note, but it might be helpful, because you're like, man, I don't want to just hear a sermon. I want something practical, all right? When I try to set personal goals, I have a little acronym I use, okay? And it's SAMS, S-A-M-S, okay? And it's very simple, and there's different ones, but I like my acronym short, okay, and easy to remember. SAMS goals. It needs to be specific, right? Don't just say, I want to love my wife more. It's like, well, that's good, but that's not very specific. It'd be better to say something like, I'm going to wash the dishes for my wife every single night. Number two, it needs to be attainable, right? It needs to be realistic. I was actually just talking to the coach at the gym that I work out with and about some goals, and he said, what about, you know, getting a sub-6 mile? And I just said, hey, man, I never hit a sub-6 mile in my life, not in high school or college. So I appreciate the vote of confidence, but, you know, let's just aim for 7 and maybe I'll get there, okay? Be realistic. Don't discourage yourself. But then M, it needs to be measurable, right? It doesn't need to be so esoteric or philosophical. It needs to be something you can measure. Are you really doing it? And then S is the last one, is it needs to be significant, right? If you come out of here and you say, I want to have a goal to watch all of Breaking Bad in 1 week over again, it's like, I love you, but you're a moron, right? That's a stupid goal. don't waste your life. Come up with a significant goal, okay? Even if you like Breaking Bad, okay? I'm not anti-Breaking Bad. I'm just saying set a bigger, better goal for your life, okay? Now, Jesus grew. He was serious about growth. But the second thing I want us to see is there was a hunger. Jesus had a hunger. His growth wasn't passive. You could just read this passage and say, well, every 12-year-old boy's growing, right? What's the big deal? He got taller. He didn't do anything. It just happens on accident. He got smarter. You know, no duh. He just paid attention. He learned some stuff. God was blessing him. Well, it seems passive. No. Jesus' growth came out of his hunger. It was an intentional growth. It was a purposeful growth. Notice, I got lost from my parents one time. Any of y'all ever get lost from your parents when you're a little kid? The time that I remember the most, we were at Disney World. And I grew up in a little small town, backwater town called Statesboro, Georgia. Okay, anybody ever even heard of Statesboro, Georgia? Okay, handful, okay. But then we're at Orlando. We're at Disney World. And again, I started chasing a bunch of pigeons that I was trying to feed. And then I turn around and my family's gone, right? And I was a crying, blubbering mess. And, you know, I found them pretty quickly. But here's the point. Jesus didn't get lost because he was chasing birds. Jesus got lost because he was sitting in the temple with all the religious teachers asking them questions. I mean, Nazareth was like a little backwater village. This would be a little bit like a family from Selma taking a vacation to Italy. I don't know if that ever has happened, okay? But let's just say that it actually happened. The family from Selma is...
It has not happened.
It has not happened. Okay, I figured it had not. Are you from Selma? Okay, so you can say that. I wanted to be careful there, okay? The family from Selma goes to Italy, and they lose one of their sons, kind of like the Home Alone thing, right, in New York City. But when they finally find Kevin, where is Kevin? He's sitting at the Vatican quizzing the Pope. And the Pope is like, I'm shocked at these questions. There was a hunger in Jesus. I mean, think about it. What the Bible teaches, what genuine Christians believe, is that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Now, I know that's mysterious. I mean, it sounds crazy, right? But you have to try to get your mind around God, in some sense, was experiencing planet Earth through the body and the mind of a 12-year-old boy. So what do you think happened to him, right? They didn't have libraries and the internet back then. When he spends the vast majority of his time in this backwater little village and he gets to go to Jerusalem and the temple, it's just like he's drinking for 3 days. For 3 days. Now, some of us read this and we're like, man, I'm supposed to take the Bible literally, and it's basically saying Mary and Joseph lost Jesus for like 3 days. Either they're the worst parents ever in the universe. You lost Jesus, you know? He got like a supernatural birth announcement from an angel. Or this is made up. But this is pretty interesting. We've all heard of a bar mitzvah, right? Where a Jewish son becomes a child of the commandment, what it means basically to become an adult. But typically that happened at 13. So usually a year or two before that, around age 12 a lot of times, they would start preparing the boy to move from childhood to adulthood. Now when they took trips like this, journeys, usually the men would travel in the front, the women and children in the back. So Jesus' whole life, probably every journey, he stayed with Mary, women and children. But he's in the transitional year, age 12. So he might have gone with Joseph. On the way back, Mary's probably thinking, oh, he's up there with his daddy, transitional year. Joseph's probably thinking, oh, he's still hanging out with his mom, it's fine, transitional year. And they get a whole day's journey, they stop to make camp, and they say, who's got Jesus? Nobody got Jesus, and they freak out. Takes them a whole other day to get back to Jerusalem, and then a whole third day to search the city and find him. This is a real account, guys. Doesn't it sound real? I mean, sometimes we think the Bible's like over-spiritualized, like they came in and said, there thou art, Jesus, and we're so... I mean, they're like, what the freak have you done? Where have you... I mean, this sounds like a real mom. You drove us crazy. What's wrong with you, son? They didn't get it. Now, this is kind of a side note, but it's an important side note. This may be the most important thing some of you hear. There's a great kind of Bible commentator, this old English guy that would write about the Bible, named Matthew Henry. And one of the things he says about this passage is kind of a devotional comment, but it's really rich. He says, listen, if you've lost your connection with Jesus, maybe you had a real faith at some point when you were younger, but for whatever reason, business of life, temptation, snares, whatever, you've lost it, be like Mary and Joseph, drop everything until you find him, until you reestablish it. Seek him, do whatever it takes, it's worth it. Okay? But I want us to get, okay, Jesus had this hunger, this intentionality. He's sitting in the temple, learning, just drinking in the knowledge. But the most important thing, he was growing, he had hunger, but he had humility. I mean, if you have to take one thing out of this little passage, he was humble. Did you get that? I mean, they didn't even really fully understand who he was. And you're again like, well, isn't that a contradiction? Because didn't an angel come and tell him? Yeah, but they said, listen, the average devout Jew, like the religious committed Jews in those days, what they thought was the Messiah was going to be like King David Part 2. Right? He was going to be the Jewish William Wallace. He was going to come in with a big sword, and he was going to be godly, but he mainly was going to chop the heads off of the Romans and reestablish the Golden Age. And so even with this supernatural announcement of a supernatural birth, they probably were thinking about, well, you know, there were people in the Old Testament like Isaac that got born late in life, and that was kind of supernatural. They had no idea he was really God in the flesh. And Jesus starts making these comments like, hey, don't be shocked. I'll just do them. I'm in my daddy's house. And it says they didn't get it. Now, at first glance, that sounds a little disrespectful, does it not? One of my sons, when he was younger, he was a little bit of a kleptomaniac. And I'll tell you what I am. As far as we know, he never stole something from a store. Praise the Lord, right? We might find out later. And he's got a warrant out for his arrest, okay? But he would just steal stuff around the house. And it was still random stuff, right? Like he'd come in your closet and get all your coat hangers. Like, who wants coat hangers? I mean, you know, he just, but every once in a while he would take something that was important to somebody. Now, my wife, also I could tell you 100 great things about my wife, okay? We're not doing that here today. But, you know, she has like maybe one flaw in her life. She can be a little forgetful and lose things every once in a while. So I kind of had to navigate that dynamic between him taking stuff a lot, her losing stuff every once in a while, and the mystery of, did he take it or did she just lose it? And so one time she had lost something, and she's like, I know he's got it, you know? And so I'm going in trying to be the diplomatic. I'm sure none of y'all can identify with this in your wives. And I'm trying to go in and be the diplomatic. I'm like, babe, do you have evidence that he has it? No, I just know. I was like, well, babe, you know, that won't hold up in a court of law. We're not in a court of law. Like, well, okay. So I go in to talk to him, and I'm like, son, you know, did you take mom's thing? And he's like, no, dad. And I said, buddy, are you sure? You know, because there have been times before we'd lie, right? I guess to be a good kleptomaniac, you have to lie sometimes. And I said, so, buddy, are you being honest? You sure? He's like, I don't have it, dad. And I started to ask a third time. And he was, I mean, at this point, he's maybe 9 or 10. As I started the third question, he turned and looked at me. He said, dad, I don't have it. If you don't believe me, wait till you die, go to heaven and ask God and he'll tell you. And I stood there for a second. At first I was like, that feels a little disrespectful. I mean, he's talking about my death. But then I said, you know, wait a second. He's a 9-10-year-old kid. He's doing the best he can to convince me he doesn't have it. He didn't yell, didn't raise his voice. I said, okay. And I went by my wife and said, he ain't got it, you know. And if he does, he's a genius because he threw me off the case. Now, here's the point. Jesus is not being disrespectful. Again, he's 100% God, and he's been 100% God for all eternity, God the Son. There's another crazy thing Christians believe, but it's true, that God is Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. So he's always had this perfect intimacy with his Father. But he's trapped, so to speak, because he wants to be inside this 12-year-old body. Not really trapped, but experientially at some level. And so his parents come in distress. Where have you been? And then he's like, I've been to my daddy's house. What'd you expect? It's just the most normal thing. Now, this is another side note that's super important for us. Up until this point in history, a Jewish person might have dared to talk about God and call him our father. He's the father of the nation. It was his idea. No Jew would have ever spoken with the intimacy to say, my father. That's part of why they're probably blown away. Who does this kid think he is? I know he's smart and he can quiz the priest, but my father. They don't get it. But listen, that's not the most awe-inspiring thing. The most awe-inspiring thing is, even as a 12-year-old boy, just pause and think about this one right now. If you have a 12-year-old boy, or if you've been a 12-year-old boy, which that's all of us, right? How respectful and humble were you? How submissive were you in your 12, you know, at 12? I know I was a punk. But Jesus realizes, I know and more and understand more about all of reality than my parents do. They don't get it. They don't get the most important stuff. And yet, I'm going to go home and submit myself to them. Subject myself to them. I mean, that's real humility. Because there will be times in all of our lives where we have to submit ourselves to people that, if we're gut level honest, we think we're smarter than. It's called paying your taxes, right? I mean, I don't care if you voted for the most recent guy or the last guy. I think one thing we could all agree on, there's a bunch of morons in Washington, D.C. But we're still called to submit and pay our taxes. That's part of life. That's part of humility, is at times I submit to things that I don't like, I don't understand, I don't agree with. Part of how that plays out also, let's just tease out humility for a second. It's patience. It's a faithfulness in the small things that don't seem like they matter. Another thing that the guy I mentioned earlier, Matthew Henry, said was this. He said, basically, you don't hear anything else about Jesus for the next 18 years. God in the flesh, the most important man to ever live. And basically, he went back to backwater Nazareth village, and he lived in obscurity, buried alive for 18 years. Now, I know that a lot of you guys, you're motivated, you're driven, you got dreams, you got purposes. And some of you are probably like, man, if I could just get my invention on Shark Tank, I'd be famous, I'd be a billionaire, and the world would know how great I am. But here I'm stuck in Birmingham, mid-level management. Be faithful. Be faithful. Part of what it means to be humble is you're faithful and you're patient wherever God has you. Doesn't mean you can't have ambition. Doesn't mean you can't have goals. I'm saying you should have goals. But the ones you can't guarantee, you leave those in God's hand, and you humbly let Him work out the timing. For all we know is that his dad, Joseph, probably died pretty soon after that because he's never mentioned again. So what was Jesus doing for 18 years? Again, the most important human to ever walk the face of the earth. He was a good carpenter. And he was probably an obedient son to his parents until they died. And then he had to become the man of the house and take care of the whole family and a bunch of little kids. He was just faithful in the small things. Now, application. Notice in verse 52, kind of that closes it out. In the beginning it says he grew in strength, he grew in wisdom, he grew in favor with God. And then at the end it says he increased strength, wisdom, favor with God, and did you hear the last one? Favor with man. It's like there's a little emphasis there. That wasn't there in the beginning. It brings it in at the end. And probably part of what it's doing is trying to highlight his humility. It's saying, do you see how glorious this guy is? That even though he's God, he was willing to submit to stupid parents. It's beautiful. And here's practically what this means for a lot of us guys. You know that you can be super committed to working out. I know at 5 a.m., even in the cold, getting frostbite. Super disciplined. You can be super disciplined and like listen to all the best podcasts, reading all the best leadership, business books, getting smart, growing in wisdom. You can even be committed to reading your Bible, going to church, all that kind of spiritual stuff and still be an absolute jerk. You realize that's possible? Right? If you don't, I'll introduce you to some people, right? Because the Bible Belt's full of them. I mean, Philip mentioned me doing a wedding. I remember doing a wedding of a guy one time. You know, and so part of when you're doing pre-marriage counseling, a lot of times what comes up is people's relationship with their parents. And this guy told me, man, my dad is one of the most self-righteous, arrogant people of all time. Big dude, successful in business, reads his Bible every morning, but he's just mean, he's a jerk. And it was one of the saddest things. You know, y'all been to rehearsal dinners before, right? A room like this, friends and family, and the dad is up there looking at his son saying, I prayed for you, blah, blah, blah. And the son wouldn't look in his eyes the whole time. He was literally looking across the room at me half the time, just shaking his head. And I knew what he was thinking, is this guy's full of it. And what do you think I did to that dad? Listen, the real evidence of the genuineness of your faith is how you treat other people. Right? That's the real test of real Christianity is how you interact with other people. And especially how you relate to those who are lower on the totem pole than you. Right? Because you take the big picture, everybody on earth was lower on the totem pole than Jesus. Even Mary and Joseph. And yet he was humble. He submitted. He's respectful. He followed. He obeyed. How are you doing? I'm not talking about your peers. I'm not talking about the guys you like that you choose to hang out with. I'm talking about the people that you're forced to hang out with. Like your kids, right? Like if I came to your house and asked your wife and your kids, or if you did this for me, how's your husband doing? How's your father doing as being a loving man? Is he growing in favor? Do you like him more? Do you enjoy him more? if we came to your place of business and asked the janitors, hey, does he treat you with respect? That's the real test. Not the way we treat people that I can get something from them. It's a business contact, right? Because that can just be schmoozing. I'll give you a personal story one time. When I was in college, my last senior year, and I was starting to kind of intern with this ministry that I work with now, there was going to be kind of this big summer mission trip, and I'd been appointed like the student leader. It's kind of like this honorary thing, so it means like I'd get to go down early with all the staff and kind of act like a staff and be important and set stuff up and lead and blah, blah, blah. And listen, I was a guy that was trying to grow, right? I'm working out. I'm trying to eat. I was about to get married, too, so I was trying to get the honeymoon, you know, body going. So I'm trying to eat right. I'm trying to exercise good. I was reading. I was going into ministry. So I'm reading all these books, waking up early, reading my Bible. But as we're getting ready everything the last day, I'd kind of finished all my duties. And so I went for an extra run. I was like, man, you know, I ate too much. I need an extra run. Went for a run during lunch. And I got back, and later the staff leader, he kind of played. He said, hey, man, where were you right before everybody got here? I said, well, I had a little extra time. I finished all my stuff. I went for a run. And I really thought he was probably going to say, man, you're awesome. You're so disciplined. And he said, you know, Olin, he said, and I had a good relationship with this guy. He said, you're selfish. And I was like, what do you mean I'm selfish? I don't even like running, right? I'm out there being disciplined. Look at me. I hate running, right? I was built like some Ethiopian that won marathons. Maybe then I love running. And he said, because you're right. You had finished all your responsibilities, and that's good. He said, but nobody else had. And everybody else was back here still working. And instead of saying, hey, let me go serve somebody else, you thought very self-centeredly. And so I'm just telling you guys, because listen, I identify with what I think a lot of you are like. You're type A, you're driven, you got goals, and that's awesome. But just make sure in all your goals to better yourself, you don't forget to serve the people that the Lord puts around you. That's where the humility is really fleshed out. Are you growing in humility? Now, last thought, we're done. If my favor with men, the way that people look at me and they like me because they see humility and patience, if that's the greatest test, so to speak, of the depth of my religion and my Christianity, that's the fruit, but what's the root? What's the secret that makes it happen? What's the secret that makes it work? Because listen, willpower alone might get you to a 6-minute mile. It won't get you to humility. Because even if you get to humility through willpower, you know what? Then you'll be arrogant about how humble you are. So then what's the secret? It's got to be the favor with God peace. But that's where we all get into trouble. You see, Jesus got the smile of God, the blessing of God, because he was God. And even in his humanity, he was sinless. Hebrews tells us he was tempted in every single way that we are, and yet never sinned once. Of course that makes God happy. And you're like, even if I just listed out the sins I've done in the last 12 hours, we'd be in trouble. That's where we have a problem. But guys, that's also where we have an answer. And that's also what makes Jesus' humility so much more beautiful, so much more powerful, because it's not just the key that we should model in him. It's really the key to our salvation. And here's what I mean. It might seem like Jesus made this big sacrifice as a 12-year-old boy to have to leave Jerusalem in the temple and go back to Nazareth and to submit to his stupid, ignorant, sinful parents. And it was at some level. But compared to what God the Father would call him to one day, it was a tiny sacrifice. Because his sinless, perfect father, about 18, 21 years later, was going to say, hey, son, I want you to go to the cross and I want you to die for a lot of these stupid, sinful people that don't get it. And Jesus said, I don't want to. I mean, I want to help them, but isn't there any other way? And the Father said, no, you got to do this. And where you really see Jesus' humility is in his sacrificial servanthood, that he was willing to go be a substitute, a sin bearer, and take the wrath, the sword of justice that I deserve, that all of us deserve. We don't want to bear it. And that's the real glory, guys. So here's my last thought, and I'm done. It's really twofold. You're looking for a great model in life? There is not a better example to follow than the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a great man, a great daddy, a great business partner, whatever, Jesus is the guy you should model your life after. But here's the thing. If you stop there, you might have a decent life for 80 years, but you're going to regret it for all eternity. You've got to go further than just having him as a moral example. He's got to be your Savior. You've got to say, the only way I can get the grace of God in my life, the only way I can get the blessing of God and the smile of God, is if I put my faith in Jesus. He took the wrath for me. And now that I trust in him, I get to call God my father because I get adopted into his family. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. We are in awe of you, Lord Jesus. For every single one of us here, please draw us closer to you, whatever it takes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.